been kind of a tradition of this congregation down through the years to have the Lord's Supper in the evening service. The first time that I know of, unless it happened before I was here years and years ago, the first time we've had the Lord's Supper in the morning worship service. So things are a little bit different for us today, but we're thankful for this opportunity. And in the providence of God, we're already in our study in the Gospel of John in a passage where the Lord has gathered His disciples together for the Last Supper. And so that's where we're going to be looking here this morning in John 13. I want to ask you a question before we read the passage. Just think with me for a minute. Who's the most dignified person that you know? The most honorable, the most, maybe the most holy, the most respected. Think about dignity. Who would that person be in your life? Now, imagine that person cleaning your bathroom. What if you had them over and that's the very first thing they wanted to do was come into your house and clean your toilets? But there's a little bit of a disconnect in our minds. Most of us would never dream of doing that. The idea is a little embarrassing. It's not something that we would ever plan on. It's humiliating. Some things we would rather do ourselves. Now, it's because of that emotional response. It's because of that natural thought that we would have that when it comes to the dirt and filth of our souls, our natural tendency, what James talks about as earthy thinking, would be the same kind of thing. We would process it the same way. To have someone who is holy, someone who is pure, to see the mess in our lives, to see the deepest, darkest secrets of our soul and clean it up for us is humiliating. And it's embarrassing. And that thought, which is not a biblical thought, keeps many people out of the kingdom of God. The truth is we are incapable of cleaning up our souls. That is one task that can only be accomplished by the love and the compassion and the humility and the sacrifice and the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. Today we come to a passage where Jesus does the humbling work of cleaning His disciples' dusty, dirty feet so that He can illustrate for them this very lesson about life. We're going to look primarily at verses 5 through 11, but we're going to back up in the reading and pick up the context again. We looked at the first few verses last week. Let's start our reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 11. So let's listen carefully now to God's Word. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come that He would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself. Then He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. So He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do You wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to Him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me." Simon Peter said to Him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For He knew the one who was betraying Him. "For this reason," He said, "not all of you are clean." Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, and we do know that it's precious, it's holy, it's inspired. Lord, it has authority over our lives, and as we humble ourselves before Your Word, this morning, we pray that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things here. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are many ways in which what we're reading, this story here, this illustration, is a bit of a microcosm of Jesus' whole life on earth, the whole ministry that he came to do. We read there back in the fourth verse that he got up and he laid aside his garments. And I don't know what flashes into your mind, but when I was meditating on this, thinking about this, the first thing I thought of was that Philippians 2 passage where it talks about how Jesus laid aside his glory, didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. And we know this is exactly what Jesus did when he became a man. He laid aside the glories of heaven. He laid aside all that he had known from the very beginning, from all eternity with his Father in heaven. He laid it aside. He took up a towel, we're told here. And of course, when he came to earth, when he was born, and he came to take up the work that we had failed to do. That is the keeping of the law of God. Perfect and absolute obedience. Never to sin. Never to stumble in one point of the requirements of God. He took up the towel, as it were. He took up the work of the law. And he completed that task to absolute perfection. He poured water, we're told, into a bowl. And we know of his pouring out his own blood on the cross. And through the pouring out of that water, he washed his disciples' feet just in the same way that as he poured out his blood, he has cleansed us from our sins and made us new. So we can see a bit of that reflected in the very actions that were taking place here. You know, illustrations are very powerful things. They have a way of reaching into certain parts of our minds and hearts that don't always connect, even when we're clearly taught things. And Jesus did often teach truths and would simply sit down and explain the truth of God. But on this occasion, he chose to teach primarily through way of illustration. He could have sat the disciples down. He had them there around the table. They were about to partake of the Passover meal, the first communion service. And he could have said, now listen, I want you to remember a few things. You need to be justified. You got to have all your sins forgiven. You need to keep putting off your sin. You got to keep a short account of your sins. Don't ever forget that. And don't forget, you have a responsibility now to go out and take this message to the world. I'm counting on you guys. He could have laid that out before them. But instead, he illustrated these things through what he did for them. You know a little bit about the culture of the day, where walking was the most common form of transportation. And because so, dirty feet was a constant problem. It was an ongoing issue. No matter how good your personal hygiene, when you got up and you bathed and you were clean from head to toe, the minute you walked out your door and went to your neighbor's house, your feet were dirty. That's just the way it was. It was the nature of the environment and the nature of things in those days. So it was the custom for the lowest member of the household. If you had a servant, then it would be the servant. Whoever the lowest member of the household would clean the feet, wash the feet of guests when they arrived. And so here we're in this upper room and the disciples have arrived. And as they're preparing for the Last Supper, who is it that removes his outer garment? Who is it that takes the basin and the water and kneels down? It's none other than the King of the universe. It's the Lord of Lords. He's the one who humbles himself for this task. And in this act of humility and the interaction that we see that comes about because of what he did, we learn some very, very important things about our own needs and about our own heart and soul. First of all, we learn that we need to trust God's way. This was not easy, and as often happens in the Gospels, it's Peter that's the lightning rod for these things. Such was his personality. And so whether Jesus went first to Peter or not, we don't know. But when he gets to Peter, Peter's ready to interact with him. Lord, do you wash my feet? Here he is, as he was prone to do, questioning the actions of the Lord. Jesus, the answer was obvious. He was already doing it. And yet he asked the question because he was challenging the action of Christ. Lord, you're not really going to do this. And Jesus responds really with great grace and with great patience. What I do, you don't realize now, you don't understand now, but you're going to understand it later, Peter. Just hang on. You see, our knowledge and our understanding are limited. There are many, many things in life that we simply don't understand. Many things that we don't comprehend. There are many questions that we could ask. Why, Lord? Why are you doing this? Why is this going to happen? Many times when we're confused about things. And our greatest challenge often is believers who want to walk closely with Christ. Our greatest challenge is to trust God when we don't understand. When we don't see and can't make sense of this. It's been one of the great privileges I've had this week to be down with Chris and Linda for much of the week, just to see this abiding trust. And, you know, as the challenges, the great challenges of life come forward, we have a tendency to think, well, I could never go through that. But God's grace is sufficient. And God's grace has been abundantly poured out upon them. And there are many questions they could be asking. Why, Lord? And I know her greatest passion is for her family, her kids, and for her husband. And, you know, why take me home now? But you don't hear asking that question a lot. Your focus is on Christ and the nearness of God. She had a great testimony to one of the doctors that came in earlier in the week when things were still being sorted out. And the doctor said, Linda, do you have any idea what's happening to you, where your life is headed? And, of course, Linda perked up and she looked at him. And she said, Doctor, I want you to understand something. Life is in the hands of God. And as only Linda could say it with a lot of force, she said, Doctor, I will not die 1 minute or 1 hour before God is ready for me to die. And she said the doctor just kind of shook his head and kind of looked at her, and that was the end of the discussion. But such was the testimony. Don't understand, confused, why now? Well, there are questions that we face in life and we can't understand. You've got questions like that in your life. I know you do. There are certain levels and certain things that you can't make a lot of sense of. What is the call that God gives to you? Is it not really what Jesus is saying here to Peter? What I'm doing now, you don't realize, but you'll understand someday. Someday it will make sense. Remember that old standby verse, maybe one of the first verses that you ever memorized, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Isn't that the call that God gives us? We trust Him. We trust His way. His way is not our way. Second thing we can learn from this interaction is we learn that we need to be washed. We need to be washed. Verse 8, Peter says again, never shall you wash my feet. Now this is after Jesus has already given him one answer. So he's very persistent. Never shall you wash my feet. And on the surface, it may seem like kind of the humble thing to say. Oh, that Peter, he really grasped the majesty of Christ and he didn't want this kind of thing to happen. This is not humility that we see here. This is pride that is on display here from Peter. Now, don't misunderstand this. He knows he needs cleansing. Another person could say the same thing and could say in such a way as, never shall you wash my feet. I don't need to be cleansed. I'm not dirty. But Peter was not making that kind of statement. He knows his own need for cleansing. But the issue is he's too proud to let Jesus do it. What really is behind the statement is, I'll do it myself. I'll do it myself. It's a false pride. Some of you that have been around for a long time may still remember Julie, who was a Chinese gal that came to us. She followed her husband here a year after he had come, and he'd come to the States, and he'd made a profession of faith. And Julie kind of walked into this congregation, not really knowing what she was tying into, but she started to hear about Christ, and she started to hear the gospel, and she started to have people talk to her about the things of the Lord. And God was slowly opening her eyes, and she was beginning to realize her own sinfulness. She was beginning to realize that Christ had done some very significant things on the cross, and that there were things that she needed to know. And I remember a conversation we had with her one afternoon where it seemed like she was ready to become a Christian. She'd studied long enough, so we were asking her a little bit about that, and I won't forget her response. I said, why don't you put your trust in Christ? Why don't you believe on Christ? And she said, I'm too dirty. She said, I'm just too dirty. First, I need to clean up some things in my life, and then I'll come to Christ. Of course, she had it all wrong. She had it all wrong. She needed to come to Christ in order to be cleaned up. Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. There's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we can bring to the table to add to His work. It's not the work of Christ plus that bring us salvation. It's faith in what He has done and in what He has done alone. We contribute nothing. He brings it all. The Lord's Supper that we'll be partaking of here in just a little bit is a vivid and tangible reminder of what Christ has done for us, that He has done it all. And so it's a meal in which we have these tangible things that remind us. We have the bread, which reminds us of the body of Christ. We need to remember the humanity of Jesus, that He did become a man, that He walked as a man on this earth. And He did for us in that humility what we could not do for ourselves. He did for you what you failed to do, and that is to live a perfect life. He suffered while He was here. He was abused. He was broken while He was here. But that suffering was for us. That suffering was so that we might be saved. We also have the cup. And the cup reminds us of the blood of Christ. What is the blood of Christ? It's the price. It's the price of sin. Blood is we call it the lifeblood. Without blood, there is no life. And this is the thing in the end, it's calling Linda home. It's the failing of her blood system. When the blood's not working the way it ought to work, the body no longer is able to live. It's death that comes. Jesus poured out His blood, and in the pouring out of His blood, He was taking upon Himself what we rightfully deserved. He was taking upon Himself the sentence that God had placed upon us for our sin. And that sentence was death. So He took it. He died. And it was a substitutionary death. So we take of these elements, His body and His blood, and we are reminded that we have nothing to contribute. He offers it all to us. We put nothing on the table from our own life. It's His body. It's His blood. How can you be perfect? How can you abide in the presence of God? Only perfection is allowed there. And of course, the answer is you have to put on Christ. You must be washed by Him. I like the way Paul says it in his letter to Titus. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says that He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the way that we're washed by Christ. And in that washing, we see that we are given new life. We are regenerated. There's newness that comes into us. But we also, of course, need to be forgiven. How do you find forgiveness? How can the guilt that abides in our heart for all that we've done wrong, how can that guilt be cleansed? How can it be washed away? How can the required penalty be paid? And, of course, it's again this answer of the death of Jesus Christ. Remember when Paul was reflecting on the sins of the Corinthians there as he wrote the Corinthians. They had a whole list of sins, things that they'd been guilty of, lifestyle that they had lived in. And when he got done, he said, such were some of you, but you were washed. You were washed, you see, by Christ. So we need to be washed. And this is the message that he was giving to Peter when Peter said, never shall you wash my feet. But there's another lesson that came right on the heels of that, the third thing that we see in this passage, and that is that we need daily cleansing. We need daily cleansing. Verse 9, Peter now responds and says, Lord, then wash not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Peter's this man of extremes. He's a kind of an all or nothing guy. You know, don't wash any of it or wash it all. And a lot of times that can be an okay kind of thing. You either get in or you get out. You're either hot or you're cold, but not here. Jesus said, not here. He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And listen to this. You are clean, he said. You are clean. But not all of you. You see, once you have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, once you have looked upon Christ and His work on the cross and realized that He's died for your sins, that He's taken your guilt away, once that faith is there and you are a new person in Jesus Christ and all has been washed away, you are clean at that moment. All of your debts, all of your sin, all of the things, some of which no one else knows about, has been taken away by Jesus Christ. That is being clean. That is being made new. That is the hope of the gospel. And that is the promise that is offered to all. And there may be some here today who've never trusted Christ. And this is the offer of the gospel. He will wash you from the inside out in every sin taken away by Jesus Christ. That's being cleansed. You're justified. You're adopted into the family of God. But then the reality is, of course, we struggle with sin. The battle remains in this life. We're not perfected in our experience until we reach heaven. And so our feet need constant attention. Every time we open the door of our life, as it were, and walk out into the world, it's like being a first century person. You open your door and you walk out and your feet get dirty. Whenever we do anything in this life, we find that our feet get dirty. Our souls get dirty. We stumble in so many ways. We read the Scriptures and we begin to realize the more we grow in Christ that every day there are thoughts that we have that don't please God. There are attitudes that we betray. There are affections that we hold on to. There are things that we do that are sinful. And these things need to be washed away. We don't start all over. Our whole soul's not dirty. We don't lose our salvation. But we do need to have our feet washed. Jesus is not here instituting a new sacrament of feet washing. But He is illustrating that we need to confess our sins and that we need to do it daily. Isaiah 1, 16 through 18 is one of those passages that we quote often. It's a good prayer to pray, and so many of you have memorized it and you use it. But if you back up a little bit before the verse that we normally do, we're commanded there by God through the prophet. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow. See, it's not that we don't have anything to do. It's not that we don't put off the old and put on the new. We certainly live a new life in Christ once we have been saved. There's much that we do to live a holy life. But when we fail, God goes on and He says, come now. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be as wool. You see, when we fail, rather than pushing us away, rather than being so disgusted with us that He wants us out of His sight, what God does, and this is what mercy is all about, is He says, listen, come, come, and let us reason together, says the Lord. This is a plea to us to come and to acknowledge our sins, to submit to having our feet washed by Him once again, that the sin of our daily iniquities might be taken away. It's Christ that washes us when we humble ourselves before Him. Well, the Lord's Supper is a wonderful time for reflection. It's a wonderful time for repentance. It's a wonderful time for renewal and for cleansing. You know, our sin should not keep us away from the Lord's Supper. But the Lord's Supper should force us to deal with our sins. And Pastor Olivetti will be reading for you here in just a few minutes the words of institution from 1 Corinthians 11. And you'll see in there the seriousness of approaching the Lord's Supper. Well, the context here is John 13 is this meal. It is the Passover meal which the Lord instituted as the communion meal. And just as He washed their feet at that time, so it is that He'll wash your soul today. Whatever your need is, Jesus is here to take away your sin, to give you a new heart. How clean are you? How clean are you? Has your heart been washed by Christ? And if so, what about your feet? What about your daily living? Have you confessed your sin and put it away? Jesus Christ has laid aside His garment. He's taken up the towel. He's poured water into the basin. He will wash your feet. Will you trust Him to cleanse your life of sin? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this beautiful illustration that You gave us of how we need to be cleansed. We need to be washed. And yet, Lord, once You've washed us by faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, You desire to simply keep us clean, to keep dusting us off, to keep washing us off when we fail. Thank You for that ongoing promise of Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, as we sit here today, pray that You might cause our eyes to go inward here for a bit, that we might be able to look deep into our own soul. Help us to see ourselves adequately and accurately. Lord, would You search us and know us? Try us and test our ways. Show us if there's any hurtful way in us. Lead us in the everlasting way. Lord, we pray You'd create in us a great desire, a great longing to walk in purity of life. And we pray, Lord, that You'd pour Your Spirit out upon us. We thank You for the washing of regeneration. We thank You for the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we do love You, and we commit ourselves again to putting off our sin and walking in newness of life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 50.